Rolf is someone that I met 15 years ago. He serves as a mentor. When God called me into ministry, he was the guy who pretty much decided that he was going to take this kid from South Africa and mentor me. And I'm a product of one of the teams that he led. He was the national director for Youth for Christ South Africa for a long time. And he trained all the teams for over close to, I don't know, he'll tell you more. But we spent a lot of time together. And you'll hear more later on when I speak that God puts people in our lives to kind of get us to where he wants us to be. And he was pretty much one of those guys who literally had to take all the wood. You know, he had to patch it all up and get the sandpaper and just make it and then put some coating on it. He's pretty much been that in my life for the past 15 years. So it's a huge blessing for me to have him this morning to greet the church and just to share a bit of a word with you. Rolf Weichart, thank you.
I wonder if I can just briefly share with you this morning, because Emilio is really your main speaker for the morning, but he's asked me just to share a thought. I wonder how many of you have faced disappointment, discouragement, or heartache. I could imagine if you're not too different to what people are like back home, we all, at some point in our lives, we are challenged with discouragement, disappointment, perhaps even anger, or deep sadness. It's a part of life. In my own life, I've struggled with deep disappointment, just feeling let down. And how it often is, if there's disappointment or discouragement, sadness or anger in our lives, typically there's someone else involved in the picture. These things don't just happen randomly in isolation. There's very often someone else, someone said something or did something or did not do something that has led to discouragement or disappointment. I said this morning earlier, in Africa, we've got something we call the blame game. When something goes wrong, we naturally look for someone else to blame. In fact, in Snowy's language, which is isiZulu, I think it explains the blame game very easily, because a friend of mine is a doctor and she was working at a huge hospital in Africa, and she said it was interesting to hear how people will tell a story when they come into the hospital, always blaming an external factor for the reason why they're in the hospital. So typically, Claudine, if you were riding a bicycle and you fell off the bicycle, you maybe would say something like, my balance just isn't so good anymore. Or it's been a while since I've been on a bicycle. Or, gosh, I didn't see that stone in the road. And I fell off the bicycle. So I checked this out with Snowy. I said, Snowy, help me understand in isiZulu. Translate to me, if you fell off the bicycle, how will you say it? And so he said something in Zulu which would sound something like, Zele wen konkwese zabagandli. Something like that. And I said, but now tell me, what did it mean if you had to translate it directly? And he said, well, I guess translated directly, it means the bicycle threw me off. Can you see there's a little difference? You know, Claudine fell off the bicycle because she said maybe my balance wasn't so good or there was a stone in the road. But in isiZulu, the bicycle threw me off. So isn't that true for us in life? We so often look for that external factor, that other person to blame. And I understand that, because people do disappoint us. In fact, people hurt us. Sometimes people wound us really badly. But an interesting thing, last week when I was in a place called Des Moines, my hostess had a book on her coffee table, and it said, Life Portrait of the Life of Nelson Mandela. Now, most of you will know Nelson Mandela was the first democratically elected black president of South Africa. And in this story, Nelson Mandela says, when he was imprisoned, and he was given a life sentence in prison for believing in a free South Africa, he was an angry, bitter activist. And he admits that. He said he was a very angry man, and I don't think it's difficult to understand. If you're a young man and you are sentenced to a life imprisonment for believing that your people can and should be free. It's a tough sentence. He said, but as he went into prison, he realized that the white oppressors had taken all his freedoms away from him. His physical freedom to move and be a normal person, they'd taken away from him. On top of that, they'd taken his marriage from him. On top of that, they'd taken the privilege and the joy of him as a father seeing his kids grow up. He felt he had every reason to be angry and to be bitter towards his white oppressors. But then he realized this, and he came to the point where he understood, me being angry and bitter will not make my time in prison easier. And he said, there's one thing that my captors cannot and will not take from me, and that is my mind and my heart. And in order for his captors, the white oppressors, not to take his mind and his heart, he said, I needed to learn to forgive and love again. Folks, this is powerful. It's a simple statement, but it's a powerful principle. In order for his captors, in order for those who have wounded you, in order for those who've deeply hurt you and possibly transgressed against you, in order for your heart not to be imprisoned by bitterness and anger, you will have to allow them not to hold your mind and your heart, and that is through extending forgiveness and allowing God to teach you how to love again. How do you see yourself this morning? Do you see yourself as a victim, or do you see yourself as someone who could be victorious? I thought I was going to do this in the first service, but I actually forgot, and I don't see many kids here, so it's not going to really, but I can ask you, this is a $20 bill. It's a simple little analogy that, I must be honest, I saw on YouTube, so don't give me any credit, it's not me. But I wonder if you can come here. Young man, you can just come here quickly, because this is American money, and I've got no idea. Any one of you, it doesn't really matter. Let's not be discriminating. Can you tell me on this dollar bill, what's that picture on this side? What is that? I don't know what it is. Do you know? It's not a trick question. What is it? It's a tree, and there's a building. Is it the White House, or what is it? Lincoln Memorial. Okay, that sounds pretty smart. What's on the other side? Thomas Jefferson. Now this, I mean, I'm South African. This means nothing to me. What is the value of this bill? It's $20. What is the value of this bill now? Nothing compared to Jesus, but maybe I need to, okay, you can go and take a seat. You've definitely just, what is the value of this? I'm not giving to you, Tommy, don't get happy here. Sorry. This is a lot of money in South Africa, so I am not, I'm not giving it. I'm just asking, you can touch it if you want, but what is the value of that bill? If I did, what is the value of this bill, sir? Absolutely nothing. I think you aren't right. Mila, what's the value of this bill? Still $20. Sorry, sir. It looks bad. It's still mine. It's not for you. Yeah, it's got no value for you. That's a good point. Very good point. Okay, I'm going to give it to you. What's the value? Folks, it doesn't matter how ugly this dollar bill looks. It doesn't matter whether I've stood on it. It doesn't matter whether it's in the drain. Timber, you can take it just for the moment. But that the value has not changed. Folks, it's a simple principle. Life is hard. I've known tragedy. I've known heartache, and I've wept before the Lord. In fact, I've had seasons of weeping before the Lord. But you know what, folks? How do I see myself? How does God see me? If life is tough with me and I'm going through difficult circumstances and I'm going through tragedy and I'm going through great heartache and possibly even feel anger and bitterness. God sees the same value in me as what he saw before tragedy came knocking on my door. It is the same principle. Joseph, a young man in the Word of God, in Genesis 37, God gave him a dream. And Joseph was hated by his brothers for his dream. And if I don't need to tell you the whole story of Joseph, because I'm sure Pastor Eric teaches well, and I've heard this morning that Emilio also teaches well. But if you quickly look at the life of Joseph, Joseph had a dream. His dad loved him and had high regard for him, but his brothers hated him and thought he's a useless dreamer. They decided at first to kill him, but they didn't kill him. They changed their minds, and they decided to sell him as a slave. The Ishmaelites saw a potential slave they could drag to Egypt and go and sell there. But because Joseph was a good man and he was bought as a slave, he ended up in Potiphar's house as a master servant because of his goodness. So Potiphar saw Joseph as a good servant. But Potiphar's wife saw a good-looking man and as a potential boyfriend and lover. But Joseph had a picture in his heart, and when temptation knocked on his door through Potiphar's wife, he fled. And because of his obedience to God, he was locked up and thrown in a prison. Not a prison like we know in America or South Africa, where there's flat-screen TVs, gyms where you can walk out, and possibly even a study hall. No, a prisoner was a desperately miserable place, a dungeon in the ground. And Joseph, for his obedience, was thrown into a dungeon. Can we even begin to imagine what that young man felt like? We complain when finances dry up. We complain when the car doesn't work. We complain when the day just doesn't turn out the way we thought it should turn out. But here's a young man, and because of his obedience to the picture that God has given him for his life, his God-given assignment, his vision, he ends up in prison. I can just imagine Joseph crying many nights. My God, what have I done wrong to deserve this? But he stays faithful to his God. His prisoners, his fellow prisoners, see him as just another prisoner. But God's picture of Joseph's life simply was this. Here sits the future president of Egypt. You see, folks, my picture so often easily gets distorted because of heartache, pain, and horrible circumstances, perhaps. But in that difficult time, I need to always be reminded of God's picture for my life. How does God see me? I'm going to read one scripture for you in closing before Emilia takes over. And it says this in Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may obey his voice. When Joseph was in the pit of despair, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him. Folks, this morning, choose life. Choose life. God gives you the freedom, the one freedom that no one can take from you, not your worst enemy. No one can take away this freedom from you. And that is how you choose to respond to the tragedies and the hard things that happen in this life. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rolf. So, Pastor Eric sent me a message this morning at 3:30 U.S. time, 10 o'clock in South Africa, 10:30 in the morning. I'm saying hi to Living Hope Family Church, that he loves you and he misses you, and they're on their way home, and they're having a great time, and that you should stay strong in the faith, and they love you. So I had to say that to you guys. But he, of course, gave me a lot of stuff that I have to do as well. Thank you, Temba. So I'm just greetings from the bishop and the first family. This is going to work. It's okay. It's an old one. So yeah, greetings. Chris, is it okay? It's going to work? Okay. So yeah, greetings from Pastor Eric. This morning, I just like to tie in with what Rolf mentioned. My last couple of weeks, God got my attention. Personal devotion, a lot around the topic of obedience. And I spent a lot of time in the book of Joshua, simply seeing what's going on and taking the Israelites into the promised land. And the big thing that stood out for me, we all know the story about the Israelites. We know that they were in captivity in Egypt. We know that God sent Moses to get them. We know that Pharaoh didn't listen. We know that God sent all these plagues to get his attention. And eventually, Pharaoh didn't have a choice but to let the Israelites go. We know that when Moses took them, he had quite a journey. We know that they came to the Red Sea. God did this massive miracle. The Red Sea parted. They went through on dry land. They got to the other side. We know that God gave lots of instruction then, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord. God gave them food, manna from heaven, water from rocks, bitter water turned sweet, that whole story. Miracles, 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 miracles. Why? Because God gave them a promise years ago through Abraham that they're going to go to the promised land. Now, how many of us have a dream, a vision for something great there? I'm sure there's more of us. You have a dream, you have a vision. God has given you something that you know, and you feel like it's been forever, and I'm not getting there. When is it going to happen? It's been 15 years, it's been 5 years, 3 days. Maybe God just gave it to you yesterday. I don't know. But somehow there's this process of having to get to this place. Now, we know when Moses got to a certain place, he sent out 12 spies. Okay, so they were that close, right? Up until that point, they complained and they were nagging. And Moses had to talk to God, and it was quite a journey. So he sent out the 12 spies. Go check it out. They took about 40 days. They checked out the land. This is it. It's close. They came back. 10 of them. And remember, these 10, they were part of this journey. About 2 years now that they've been doing this. They were part of this journey. They saw what God did. They saw all the miracles. What did they say? That's great. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a wonderful place. God is good. This is great. But they are giants. And there's no way that we can take this land. There's no way. God can't do this. It's not going to work. Then Joshua and Caleb say, well, hold on. We were part of that crew. We were there for 40 days. We saw it. We saw all the good things, the milk, the honey. But we have a little bit of a different view. We saw the giants, but they are midgets in the eyes of God, right? What's the big deal? God did all these other things, and suddenly you want to tell us, God, we're that close to the dream that God gave us, the promise, and now you guys want to decide we can't do this? This is not going to happen. You know what they want to do? They want to kill them. Why? Because they are reminding the people of God's track record. I almost want to say we must be careful who we allow to speak into our lives, because they might really, really give us a little advice that's south, right? So Joshua and Caleb was a little more on the other side, and they trusted God, and they proved to the people that God's track record can be trusted, right? We know the story. The punishment for their disobedience or their distrust in Christ was to stay in the desert and die, while at least all the men from military age and up had to die, right? So I'm thinking, we accepted Christ. God saved us out of bondage. We moved forward. And there's this phase that the Israelites had to go through to get to the desert, to the promised land, which was the wilderness, right? And then we know the Jordan is still coming. And then there's the promised land, okay? So why is obedience such a big thing then for God? And what's the deal with the wilderness here? And that's kind of where I want to kind of talk a little bit about, because that's where God got my attention. One thing I discovered before we move forward is that Jesus himself, after he got baptized by John, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, suggesting that a big part of his preparation for ministry was done in the wilderness. That's fair to say. So now we move out of Egypt, and somewhere God drops you here, phase one almost, like you here. So there's a purpose to this, right? And the purpose of the wilderness is simple. We ever heard that they say, God told me to do, you fill in the blank. God has called me to, you fill in the blank, whatever the case may be. Right there, the wilderness wants to clarify the mission or the vision that God has given you, right? It wants to purify your motives, right? God wants to give you a backbone for this task that he's putting ahead of you. Also, he just wants to see what you are willing to give up when you're in that phase, right? At this particular place, I'm reading out of Joshua 1, verse 1 to 12. This is now Moses is dead. Remember, Moses never entered the promised land when he hit that rock twice instead of talking to it. He died on the mountain seeing the promised land. So he never entered, right? So this is now Joshua, God's servant. He's now the guy who's going to do it, right? So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend to the desert of Lebanon and from the great river of Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I've sworn to their ancestors to give them. 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be wherever you go. That's the word. Joshua verse 10, immediately, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Amen. Now, I'm thinking at this stage, they were tired. They were over it, because the first crew, after that 2 years where God gave them that curse, they've done 38 years. So this is 40 years in the desert, okay? Now, I'm thinking, why would God possibly do that to us when he calls us to use us and he gives us a vision? And I think the simple thing is to do this. I have this cup. Brother Temba, maybe it's Brother Snowy this time. I think we need one of you. Makes sense. You can drink? Okay, you can come. Just look at this. He wants a drink. If the Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 34, you know the scripture, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is the way I view the wilderness experience for us, okay? So this is our heart. You want to keep the heart? Mm-hmm. Right. So we have all kinds of things that we have in our hearts, right? Things we want, our desires. So look at this. So this brother told me one day he's going to go to wherever that is. He's going to have $1 million. He's going to go to that college. He's going to marry a queen, African queen. Okay. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to drive a Mustang. Okay. What else? I want an iPhone, iMac. Oh, okay. All the weird things. Careful. So So pretty much, this is what happens when you want everything, right? This is you. This is your heart. Now God comes and God says, well, I have other things that I want you to do that I really want to put in. So you have to drink that. You drink it? Yeah. Because we have to empty your heart of all the things that you want so we can make place for God. Nice, eh? So God wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to make space so that he can deposit things in it. Right? Look at this brother. Sure. Thank you. So this is the wilderness. So now God comes and say, wow, this brother has spent time in the word. This brother has been, his motives has been purified. He's got a backbone for this task. He's ready. I can use him. He's cleared himself up. And God gives his ideas for you. You're going to go to America. Sure. Now God has more. He opens the other one up. He gets help. You're going to be in Puyallup. You're going to worship for me. You're going to dance for me. You're going to travel the world. You're going to share the message of the, you know, everything that now there's place for it. And God fills it up with everything he wants. So if the scripture says that God has given you, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's not the things you want. I think I mentioned this before, but it's all his things for you. That's what he puts in your heart. And now you're in the wilderness and you're ready to move forward. Thanks, my brother. So, so the idea that when God gets my attention is this. So when you get to that place where God's almost ready to move you forward, you still have the Jordan right in front of you, right? And the interesting part is during the spring, which was harvest time, was the time when God asked him to move over, which means that river was full, all kinds of stuff. The swells were high. It's almost like God wants to push your faith more. So taking the step over to the Jordan would be the faith part of where God wants to take you. So when they had to move, God asked the priests to move before them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And the moment they moved, the Bible says the water parted. And they had to stay away about 2,000 cubits from the Ark of the Covenant, but they had to keep their eyes on the covenant. When God leads you to where he's taking you, he will go before you. Amen? But you will have to stay focused on him. Because you know what happens? Just before, during springtime, when all that stuff is in the water, it gets busy, you get distracted. That's the time when you discover, suddenly you get other options, other choices. Just when you are ready to move in God's will, everyone else come, hey, Buella. Well, I think Kirk Franklin also needs a singer. I don't know. Might be a hard choice. But suddenly things get a little difficult for you. But you need to make the step of faith. And in my personal life, I know when God called us to come and serve here for a season, the part of packing up everything, saying bye to people, taking four bags, take your family, wrapping up, that's pretty much the wilderness. Because we needed to know that we needed to do this. You need to know that you have to do this. And your heart is ready. God wants to get your heart. He wants you to be obedient. So when you take that step, when we put our foot on the flight, same with you guys. That's faith. There's no turning back now. You see? This is it. But you know what? When they arrived into the promised land, it was harvest time. So the land was all prepared. The Bible says God provided for them miraculously during the time in the wilderness where you and I really can't do anything for ourselves. That's the time when God makes provision because he wants to get you ready and he gives you what you need. Just enough. Not just enough. Just enough. So when you walk and you take the step of faith and you got your attention and you're ready to move towards the thing he's asking you to be obedient about, you get to the other side, the resources will be there. But for a season, because this was springtime, which means they ate from the land, the Bible says the manna stopped because they started eating from the land. So whatever those pagan worshippers were harvesting, they came and they benefited from it. But this was for a season because fall was coming. Now, this is the deal. When you move from Egypt into the wilderness. God prepares you. You take the step of faith. You do what God wants you to do, and you get into the promised land. The stuff will be there pretty much that you need. However, we get lax. We get laid back because it's easy. No. They had to prepare because the fall was coming, and they had to start harvesting, getting ready for the next harvest. So this is what happens when we're in the promise. Prayer and faith is always part of what we do. But as we are praying, we think it's a substitute for preparation or a substitute to be motivated. And our faith becomes a substitute for hard work. So we think we are praying and we think we have faith, so we don't need to prepare anything and we don't need to do the work. No, in the promised land, all the resources are there for you. So you need to get involved. And you need to use what God's giving you to make this happen. Because you're going to be in ministry or you're going to be where it is that God places you, and then you'll discover, hey, why is this so rough? I've been praying, but God's not answering. No, God's saying, why are you not looking? Why don't you look around you? What have I given you? What resources have I given you? What are you doing? Are you preparing? Are you motivated enough? Get the energy. Get involved. Be part of it. Action, my sister. Amen. So prayer and faith, it's not a substitute for you not to prepare. It's not a substitute for you not to do your part, not to work. Amen. So Egypt, wilderness, God gets our heart right. God's built up, our faith gets built up. We have to move forward. We cross the Jordan by keeping our eyes on God. How do we do that? We read the word. We fast if we have to. If we get the conviction, you pray. You just have to do that. Amen? And on the other side, this happens. Now, the wilderness, I find a few things I want to suggest to you, might what it might feel like. It's usually a thought of a, you know, you have to endure a little bit of discomfort. Ralph shared on that. You feel a lack of encouragement sometimes, right? You feel temptation gets intensified, or you get spiritual attacks. You get a drought spiritually, maybe. Get a drought financially. Or emotionally. And it's not necessarily a sign that there's sin in your life. It might be a time where God just wants to get your attention. But if there is sin in your life, you have to deal with that. Because that's what will keep you there as well. When we are entrusting of God, He may take a longer time to get us to our destination. Remember, some people died in the wilderness. You don't want to die in the wilderness. You want to move forward to the next phase to get to that promise. So your disobedience to God will get you to die in the wilderness. Okay? I almost want to say, don't drown in the Jordan either. Keep your eyes on God as you move over. So God will not bless you with things that you are not ready to experience. Okay? You are forced to wait on the Lord sometimes and learn to find God's peace and joy in the midst of trouble. And through all that, our faith will mature. So the wilderness is an unpleasant place. Fleshly speaking, we naturally want prosperity, we want health, and we want things to be easygoing. But the same God who created the garden also created the wilderness. So there will be times of trial and pressure where our faith will be tested. But the God of grace will keep us even in the wilderness. Amen. So I checked the other day when I was doing preparation that I found that military troops get prepared in the desert sometimes. And they test like military equipment there, suggesting that I think those areas are probably very difficult, so it's conducive to get people like ready for battle. So makes sense to think that God would kind of keep us spiritually in that same area to keep us ready, to make us soldiers that can stand and withstand, you know, getting us ready in the most difficult areas. So a few things. Crossing the Jordan, obedience to God demonstrates our faith in Him. Is that fair to say? The Israelites demonstrated their faith by trusting God daily to save and guide them. By noticing how God fulfilled His promises in the past, they developed strong confidence that He would be faithful in the future. His track record. Amen. And they kept their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. So it's important to know that our strength to God's work comes from trusting him. His promises reassure us of his love and that he will be there to guide us in the decisions and struggles we face. Faith begins with believing that he can be trusted. Amen. We talk about success when it's difficult and you need to be obedient. God gave success to the Israelites when they obeyed his master plan, not when they followed their own desires. Get the heart right. Victory came when they trusted him rather than trusting in their military power. Remember, Joshua was a brilliant military strategist. That was one of his things. But that's not what got him to where he got it. It was his obedience to God. Sorry, my eyes. So it's important to know that God's work done God's way will bring success. And the standard for success, however, is not set by society around us, but by God's word. And we must adjust our minds to God's way of thinking in order to see his standard for success. It looks very different. Okay. Yes, Lord. C.S. Lewis, he says, until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. Watchman Nee, I love this guy. He can only keep those who have handed themselves over to him. And Watchman Nee, it's another good one. I like this one. God gives his own self totally to us that we may offer ourselves completely to him. Chuck Colson, last one here. Obedience is the key to real faith. Another thing that got my attention, when you get to a place, some of us, you need to decide where God has placed you. If you're in the desert, if you're crossing the Jordan, if you are in the promised land, one thing that came to mind was when we abandon that promise that God's given us or that task. I think of the life of David. Remember when David had to go to battle and Joab came and said, hey, we should go. And he said, it's okay, I'm not going with on this one. I'm just going to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. You know, he was self-serving at that time. So we know the story, what happened. But he fell into sin. He felt temptation came, because when we abandon the purpose that God has given us, if we abandon that calling, then we walk around aimlessly with no direction. And when that happens, we are exposed to temptation and we are most likely going to give in to it. Then we have to deal with the consequences and we have to start over again. So it's just something that God showed up with David's, in the life of David, that even when you get to the promised land, there's a lot of work that you're constantly going to have to do. You never arrive, but you go deeper in Christ and your faith goes deeper. Back to Rolf, I have to just say testimony. He shared earlier that day when I came to his house. I was pretty happy. I was engaged, by the way, to Claudine. And I said to her, every plan that we have needs to change because God wants our attention. He wants us to, you know. So that's how I kind of had lunch with her that Friday. We have to go see Rolf, who does teams, because I think God wants us there. So he told you the story. But I arrived by telling him, hey, there's this thing on my heart, but you have to consider giving us an option on this team, because that's what God told us. So we spoke and he rehearsed, and I was not the best musician, and they were crazy cool teams. Man, these guys could play. And he looked at me, and I think after a couple of conversations, I know that he's obedience to God by saying, take this random guy and let him in, mentor him, work with him. The reason why I mention that, a lot of young people struggle when they're in the wilderness, because they need a little bit of direction. Remember, Joshua learned a lot from Moses. Okay? And I want to challenge the older people in the house to consider your position. When young people are struggling in the desert or in the wilderness and they don't know how to move forward to cross the Jordan, it's where your skills, your experience, your knowledge, your ability should kick in. Where you should come around them and say, this way or that way. it's important. This whole process of obedience, it's a team effort in the kingdom. And I'm thinking, a seed was planted by one guy who said, okay, random kid out of the many who wanted to be part of the teams came, and I knew I could get five other better bass players or whatever, but somehow God told him something and he became obedient. So seed planted in my life, well, I did a lot of other things for the Lord, and everything I do will just go further. That's how we expand the kingdom, by being obedient to God's word, older people, specifically for you. Consider your position, that mentorship is important, because young people, they need you to know how to make it if they can't. Mentorship is important. You have a valuable role to play in the kingdom and in the body of Christ. You're not random and you're not old. You're some of our most valuable members, but it's something that you have to own and believe in. I just felt I wanted to share that, because young people, they cannot, I deal with young people all the time. They don't know how to get out of the wilderness sometimes, and I might not always have the answers, but I'm telling you, you sit with it by just being available to mentor. Amen. Jesus calls us to obedience, and it proves our love for him. Disobedience leads to sin. So the disobedience of Adam brought sin and death into the world, but Christ's perfect obedience restores our relationship with God and for everyone who believes in him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion against God is maybe one of the biggest sins, because as long as a person rebels against the Lord, he or she closes the door to forgiveness and restoration with God. Obedience is important. Obedience is an act of worship. God wants us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices daily, laying aside our own desires. He wants our heart to follow him, putting all our energy and resources at his disposal and trusting him to guide us. We do this out of gratitude that our sins, because our sins has been forgiven. God rewards obedience. And because of that, we can experience the blessing of holy living. I'd like to close with a scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And that verse suggests that we should work towards complete holiness so we don't have to learn, because we don't learn obedience overnight. It's a lifelong process that we pursue by making it a daily goal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the choice of accepting you in our lives when we have no other choice. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give your son to die for us. But God, when we journey on this walk, it's really difficult to know which way to go sometimes. But we pray for your guidance. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be completely, completely submissive to you so that we can see the full picture that you have for our lives. I pray for our visions and our dreams and our goals and the things you've put in our hearts, that those things can come forth, Father. But help us see through this process of coming closer to you by being obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Milo. That was powerful, and it's Claudine, I'm happy to say it's really amazing to hear how Milo has grown. Gosh, 2.5 years here in America, and I was looking at Snowy, and Milo, that was really a powerful word, well-prepared word, and just, wow, really, really, really blessed me and encouraged me. Just in closing and adding on to what Milo said, you know, the great fathers of our faith, the Wesleys, the Moody's, the Billy Grahams, a couple of characteristics that set them apart from ordinary men, simply this: one, authentic, These men were always real to the core. Second one, not a flash in the pan. They've suffered. They've endured. Not a flash in the pan. And the third one, tirelessness. These great men of our faith, the forefathers of our faith, they refused to quit. And as Emilio spoke, when I think of those characteristics, they're authentic, real to the core, not a flash in the pan, tirelessness, refusal to quit. Emilio, it's because of the obedience to a call God placed on their hearts. Obedience does not come easily. It comes with great commitment and often great sacrifice. But I know that there's a God who goes before us, and he promises us in his word that his weapons that he gives us will enable us to stand when the enemy comes like a flood against us.